Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Acts, chapter 20, verse 35. Acts, chapter 20. We focus our attention again this morning on stewardship, and I know that this is not a popular subject with a lot of folks for a lot of reasons. And as I shared with the 8:30 service, I too struggle with stewardship. It is not one of the nearest and dearest doctrines to my heart, but I am like a lot of other people when it comes to talking about the things that I perceive belong to me, and my wallet, my bank account, my stuff. I have a tendency of being rather tight with that. I work hard for a lot of the things that I have, even though in the minds of most people it's only one day a week that I work. But, I put a lot into that one day, don't you know? So, we're raised in a culture, in the American society, we're raised in a culture where we measure success based upon the stuff that we have, right? Well, you know I'm right. Come on. Yes, you know that. You know that's true. You know that's true. I saw a bumper sticker the other day. He who has the most stuff, when it's all said and done, is the winner. He who lives his life and accumulates all kinds of things, and he's got more stuff than anybody else when he's dead and gone, he's the winner. But what has he won? He's won the same thing that the poor individual down on Skid Row has won: a burial plot, an eternity. Success is not gauged by what you have. Listen to me. Success is gauged by who you are. Huh? It's not about spending your life to have stuff. It's about spending your life to be all that God wants you to be. To invest your life in being all that God desires you to be. Someone told me the other day, Jesus spoke about hell more than he spoke about heaven. And Jesus spoke about money and material wealth more than he spoke about hell. Maybe that's why we avoid both, right? Is because Jesus speaks a lot about it, but it's something that we wrestle with, and I wrestle with it too. I wrestle with it also. But our focus is on stewardship, and I want again for us to be reminded of the fact that stewardship is not about money. And I know that when we talk about stewardship from time to time, people, immediately you've kicked your mind into neutral and you've folded your spiritual arms and you're sitting back in your pew and you're saying, "Ain't gonna listen, not a word he says, because he's talking about my money. And ain't nobody has any right to talk about my money." Well, dear friends, again, it's not about your money. Let me remind us again, my Father owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. My Heavenly Father owns the cattle of 1,000 hills. He doesn't need my money. What He desires is my service, my ministry, my life. And stewardship, biblical stewardship, is about the resources of life. More than money, more than material things, more than things you could put a price tag on. It's about life. It's about knowledge and wisdom and understanding and ability. It's about talents and time and influence and power. It's about all of these things. Stewardship is about all of that. And so I want to reiterate to us again this morning that God rewards faithful stewardship. God rewards the individual, the man, woman, boy, or girl, who is willing to give time and energy and effort, who's willing to apply their mind and their heart and their soul and their spirit to the work of the kingdom of God. He rewards those who are faithful with their power and with their influence and with their skills and their talents and their abilities. And when they give those things to the Lord, when they give those things to others, to help those in need, to provide for those who are struggling, to work with those who are growing and developing. When we do what we do with what God has blessed us with so that other people might benefit, God rewards those who are faithful in their stewardship. Seven basic fundamental principles of biblical stewardship. Let me run through them real quickly with you. We went over them last week. I want to remind us of those things again this week. Number one, God created all things. He owns everything. He owns everything. He even owns Bill Gates' bank account. He owns every tower that Trump ever built. He owns everything. He created it. He owns it. Secondly, I am a manager of what God owns. I am a manager, a steward, a trustee of the things that God owns. Thirdly, stewardship is a willing partnership with God. God has chosen to call you and to call me into partnership with Him so that together we might use, utilize, invest, spend, and express His love, His mercy, His grace through the things that He's blessed us with. It is a willing partnership with God. Fourthly, stewardship expresses my love and my gratitude to the Lord for what He's allowed me to enjoy. Faithful stewardship is the expression of my love and gratitude to the Lord for what He's allowed me to enjoy. Number five, stewardship of resources. And don't miss this one. If you miss all of the other ones, don't miss this one. The stewardship of my resources is the outflow, the overflowing of the stewardship of my life. Listen, dear friends, if I am not willing to give my life to the Lord, nothing else matters. Doesn't matter how much I've got in the bank. Doesn't matter how much I've got over yonder on 188 Leslie Drive. Doesn't matter what I have here, there, or everywhere. If I am not willing to give my life to the Lord, then God's not interested in anything else. Faithful stewardship of resources can only become faithful stewardship of my life. When I give my life, then out of the abundance of my life, I give my resources. And then number six, God intends for me to invest what He gives me. He doesn't want me to keep it. He doesn't want me to hoard it. He doesn't want me to lock it up. He doesn't want me to put my name tag on it. God blesses me so that I might use those blessings to bless others. He wants me to invest all of His resources into the lives of other people. And then finally, I'm going to give an account of my stewardship to the Lord. It may be today, in what God requires. It may be tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. It may be until I cross the bar and stand before the bema seat of Jesus Christ on the day of judgment. But I will give an account of my stewardship to the Lord, and so will you. Each and every one of us will give an account of our stewardship before the Lord. So those are the seven basic fundamental principles of stewardship. And again, dear friends, it has nothing to do with just my money. It has to do with my time, my energy, my effort, my knowledge, my wisdom, my understanding, my skills, my abilities, and everything else that my life is about. Faithful stewardship is about all of these things and investing all of these things in the kingdom work of Christ. Now, God blesses faithful stewards. Don't ever forget that. Old Testament and New Testament, again and again and again, not only is it stated in black and white, but it's also revealed to us in the life examples of people who have lived faithfully for the Lord, both in the Old and New Testament. You could talk about Moses and Abraham. You could talk about David. You could talk about Solomon. You could talk about Saul. You could talk about a number of different individuals in the Old Testament. Rahab, Joshua, Caleb. You can talk about Jesus in the New Testament, Peter and Paul. You can talk about John and Andrew. You can talk about Philip. You can talk about all of the individuals, Lydia, Aquila and Priscilla. You can talk about Phoebe and all of the other people of the New Testament. But stewardship is about the faithful utilization of all of the things that God has blessed us with and how they used what God blessed them with to bring glory and honor to the kingdom of God. And yet, in every instance, God rewarded them. God blessed them for their faithful stewardship. The first promise we talked about last week. The first promise is simply, give and it will be given to you. God rewards generous giving. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Luke 6:38. And I know, again, we have the tendency of thinking about money. I give $10, I can expect $100 in return. But listen, dear friend, it's also about time. Giving the Lord time and allowing God to multiply your time. Giving the Lord God your efforts and allowing God to multiply your strength in those efforts. Giving the Lord your influence and allowing God to use that influence to bring others to the kingdom of God. Giving the Lord your skills and allowing God to use those skills to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. It's more than money, dear friends. It's about life itself. The second promise is, it is more blessed to give than to receive. In Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 25. In Acts chapter 20, verses 17 through 25. Paul was on his third missionary journey. As soon as the map comes up, there it is. Here on this map, you'll see this is the third missionary journey. Okay? It begins over here in Antioch of Syria. And Paul is traveling across the land. He goes over into the regions of Cilicia to his hometown in Tarsus. And then he travels from there up into the regions of Galatia, to Derbe, to Lystra, and to Iconium. And then he moves on over into the regions of Phrygia, up through Ephesus here. And then he gets aboard a boat and he goes up by the waterways up into Macedonia, travels to Philippi and Amphipolis, that's what it is, Apollonia, then across the land, gets aboard a boat in Berea, sails around the horn over here to Athens, and then to Corinth and Cenchrea in Greece. Then he travels by boat back around, comes back up into Macedonia, travels, he backtracks, and then comes back down again into Phrygia, where he goes by Ephesus, and then he stops over here in Miletus. Now, this is what is modern-day Turkey now. You see where we're at. This is Italy over here, so you know what part of the world that we're in. And while he's here in Miletus, he calls for the elders in Ephesus to come down and visit him there. He doesn't go back and visit the church at Ephesus, but he calls for the elders of the church to meet him in Miletus. And there he talks to them about certain things that have transpired during this third missionary journey. He warns them of people that have been following him around, creating trouble, who've been infiltrating the churches, who've been talking about things that are ungodly and unbiblical. And he warns them that these people are moving into the churches to abuse and to destroy the work that Paul has begun in establishing these churches. And then he tells the elders of Ephesus how the Lord blessed him and how the Lord worked through him on these missionary journeys to create new churches, to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ, to build up the kingdom of God. And he reminds them that all during this journey, in all of this territory where he's gone, he's not asked anybody for one red cent. He's not asked anybody to support him. He has not solicited the churches to give offerings to him. He has done what he has done sacrificially, and he has done it personally. He has given his time, his skills, his effort. He has given his own resources to carrying on the mission work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has not asked anybody to support him financially. He shares with them how the Lord has worked in him and through him and others who've gone along with him to bring glory and honor to the name of Jesus Christ. And here in Acts chapter 20, look at verse 35, if you will, please. I have shown you in every way, Paul says. In Acts chapter 20, verse 35, I've shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, this is a proverb from the Lord. This is a teaching of Jesus Christ. It's not contained in the Gospels anywhere. We only have this as Paul speaks it right here in Acts chapter 20. There are a lot of things that Jesus taught that we don't have any record of. John the Apostle writes at the close of the Gospel of John, if all of the things that Jesus said and all the things that Jesus did were to be recorded, that the world couldn't contain the books if everything that Jesus said and did were recorded. Here is one of the sayings of Jesus. Here is a proverb that Jesus gave his disciples, not recorded in the Gospels, but Paul heard it and Paul kept it in his heart, and now he shares it with the elders at Ephesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive. This is the second promise that God gives his faithful stewards. Now, if you're like me, you've probably heard this proverb all of your life. I've heard this all of my life. I heard it from my father. I heard it from my mother. I was raised in the church. I've heard it from my pastors and Sunday school teachers and deacons and elders in the church and leaders in the church and people in the church. I've heard this saying all of my life. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And if you're like me, you probably said, yeah, right. It is more blessed to give than to receive. I don't think so. For most of us, we want to take that and turn it around. It's more blessed to receive than to give. We all like receiving stuff, don't we? Oh man, y'all are so holy. Y'all don't like receiving stuff? Sure you do. What's that? There you go. That's it. Why do we have birthday parties? Huh? Why do we have birthday parties? So everybody can come by your house and tell you how old you are? Huh? No, we have birthday parties so people give us stuff. Right? Right? Right! Otherwise, you wouldn't announce that you're having a birthday party. You wouldn't invite anybody. You invite folks over so they bring a present. They'll bring you some stuff. It may be that you already have 10 or 15 items of the same thing that they gave you, but, you know, there's always a thrill in getting more stuff. And we never can have enough stuff, can we? Can we? We never can have enough stuff. Because once we get to the point where we feel like we've got enough stuff, we have a yard sale.
Amen. Amen.
And yes, okay, that's right. And there's a yard sale queen right there. And why do we have yard sales? To get rid of some stuff we don't use anymore to make room for more stuff. Don't we? I went by to visit Brother Reuben and his dear wife Louise a while back. And y'all know that they've got this storage facility down over here in the Winton Market area down yonder, next across the side street from the Winton Post Office. And I went to talk to them, and I told him I needed a storage unit. Never have ever had a storage unit. And I told Brother Ruman, I need a storage unit. Why? I got too much stuff. We all love our stuff. And we may not have a whole lot of it, and what we may be a little worn, torn, but we still love our stuff. And we all like to get more stuff. That's why we do certain things that we do, so that we can acquire stuff. So, it's more blessed to give than to receive. How? How is it more blessed to give than to receive when we're raised in a culture that says it's more blessed to receive than to give? Well, glad you asked. Because that's what we're going to talk about. And I know, again, I understand the difficulty that we have with this. And I understand the difficulty that you have with this. And the reason I know that you have difficulty with this is because when we started our studies in the book of the Revelation at the beginning of the year, at the close of the services, people were lined up out here waiting 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes after the service to get a DVD so they could take them home and see the service, review the service again. And they got 3 and 4 and 5 CDs to give to their families and friends and so on and so forth. And, you know, we just couldn't make enough CDs on the book of the Revelation. We started on a series on stewardship, and there's a whole rack of DVDs out there. Nobody wants to pick them up. Nobody wants to take them. Why? Because it's about stewardship. Who wants to hear about that? So I know y'all have problems with it. But how can giving be a greater blessing than receiving? I want us to look at the word blessed. And it is blessed. That's how you say it. It's not blessed. It's blessed. B-L-E-S-S-T. Even though it's spelled E-D. It's blessed. The word is makairos. Makairos. And makairos, blessed, really doesn't mean happy. And it doesn't mean happiness. And I know from time to time we want to translate that. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are... And we want to say, well, they're happy, they're happy, they're happy. But really the word makairos doesn't mean happiness. It doesn't mean happy. It really means to be satisfied. It means to be filled or to be made full or to be enlarged in reference to your life. For some of us, it might be in reference to our physical bodies too, you know, because God has really blessed me. See how enlarged I've been? But it really means to fill up the life or to enlarge the life, to enlarge the capacity of the life. Now, happiness, if you just want to relegate it to happiness, it is so fragile and so temporary. Happiness is because it's dependent upon the things that are beyond our control. Happiness, true happiness, is based on circumstances and situations. And that's why it's so fleeting. And that's why it's so fragile. You can be happy one moment, and somebody can say something or do something, and boom, that happiness is gone, and you're either mad or depressed or upset. You know, people, you can get an A on a test. Some of you who go to school, you can get an A on a test. And, you know, you go to your first period class and you got an A on your test and you're just elated. You go to second period and you got a D on the next test and boom, you're back down in the dumps. It's that fleeting. It's that fragile. It's that quick to change. But makairos is not based upon circumstances and situations. Makairos is a state of being within one's soul. It is the satisfaction, it is the joy, it is the fullness that God brings into the life when things are going according to His will and to His purpose. Think with me for just a moment. Back in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins the Sermon on the Mount with a litany, with a series of blesseds. Blessed are they who do this. Blessed are they who do that. So on and so forth. Listen, Jesus says the first beatitude is blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You got to ask yourself the question, why? Why are the poor in spirit blessed? How can an individual who's poor in his spirit be blessed? Jesus says, for theirs is the kingdom of God. They are blessed because they have the wealth of heaven to satisfy them. They are blessed because they have the kingdom of God that makes them full, that enlarges their life. Those who are poor in spirit have the opportunity to have their lives filled with the things of God that are permanent, not the things of men that are transient. Jesus goes on in Matthew 5:4, and he says, blessed are they that mourn. And again, you have to ask the question, why? How? Those who mourn, how are they blessed? Jesus responds, they are comforted. And the word comfort means to be called near. The word comfort means to extend an invitation to draw nigh. So here's what Jesus is saying. Those who mourn are blessed because they have been given an invitation by the Lord to draw near to Him. Their grief is assuaged by the infinite invitation of the Lord. Their burden is satisfied by the grace and the mercy of God's presence in their lives. You see how it works? It's not happiness like they go tiptoeing through the tulips with a glib look on their face, you know, with their head in the clouds and so on and so forth. No, he's talking about a state of being, of satisfaction. He's talking about something that goes far deeper than what I have in my hand. It goes deep to what I have in my soul. Blessed. Blessed. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So the promise that Jesus gives us in faithful stewardship is that if we are faithful to the Lord to use what God has brought into our lives to benefit others, to benefit his kingdom, to benefit those who are in need, to benefit those who need a word of counsel, those who need encouragement, those who need time with a brother or a sister in prayer, to benefit those who may be having a difficult time in their lives. When we use those resources to bless and to minister to others, God gives us a sense of fulfillment and satisfaction in our soul for having been gracious to another person. That's what he's talking about. Look at Jesus. He is our primary example. Look at Jesus and his stewardship, if you will. Think about Jesus for a moment. If we were to characterize Jesus by the material stuff that he had or didn't have, we would have to say that Jesus was a poor man. Amen? I would honestly say that Jesus probably didn't have one-tenth of what I enjoy on a daily basis. He didn't have a house with his name on the title deed. He didn't even have a bed that he could call his own. He had no automobile. He had no bank account. He had no property. He had no lands. He had no family to support him. He had no job. He had no guaranteed income. Jesus was a poor man. He owned no stocks, no bonds, no business. He owned nothing in this life. And yet, he gave whatever he had to whomever had need. Not relying upon himself, not relying upon the disciples, not relying upon anybody else, but on God alone. He took what he had and he gave it to the Lord. He gave it to others, and God richly blessed his life. God blessed him with everything that he needed in life. He gave him wisdom when he was confronted by the elders, strength to carry on when he was dog tired. He gave him grace and mercy. He gave him peace in times of trouble. He gave him wisdom and knowledge and understanding. He gave him honor and power. And he gave him material resources that he could be supplied with on a daily basis. And even when he died and was buried, he gave him resurrection. And yet, by all accounts, as I read the biographies and the histories of people, Jesus is one of the poorest men I've ever read about. One of the poorest men that I've ever known. And yet, look how rich his life was. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Dear friends, you can't put a price tag on that. You can't put a price tag on that. It's far more valuable than rubies, than silver or gold. Well, if looking at Jesus is not enough, let's look at the essence of life. Paul was telling the Ephesian elders here that life is more than just what we have. Paul was trying to raise their consciousness, raise their affections, raise their vision, raise their focus above the level of selfishness and self-centeredness and materialism to a level of spiritual understanding and selfless life and love that is demonstrated toward kindness and generosity to other people. He was trying to tell them that life is more than material gain. It's also about spiritual growth and development. It's about friends and neighbors and those that are in need. It's about the soul and the spirit investing what we have and who we are into the lives of others and not just in the stock market. Many of us have such shallow and superficial lives because we stake everything that we are about on what we have and not who we are. And Paul wanted the Ephesian elders to remember that who they are in Jesus Christ is far more valuable than what they have as a local church in Ephesus. And the same is true here, dear friends. We may have a lot of money in the bank, and we may have very nice buildings, and we may have a lot of stuff that we're very proud of, that other churches might be envious of us, but who we are is far more important in the kingdom of God than what we have. And if we lower our vision, if we lower our viewpoint, if we lower our affections from what God has in store for us to what we have in store for ourselves, then we've lost it all. Somebody could light a match and it'd all be gone in just a moment. And if that's not enough, then let's look at the principles of reciprocity. Look at the principle of reciprocity. You may say, well, what does that mean? Well, let me translate it for you. What goes around comes around. Now you're familiar with the principle of reciprocity? What goes around comes around. Y'all heard that before? Yeah, we've all heard that before. What goes around comes around. If we were to apply that principle, and by the way, that's a biblical principle, both Old and New Testament. If you apply that to stewardship, it goes something like this. If I give, I'm not going to go without. That's the principle of reciprocity as it applies to stewardship. In whatever area of life, time, energy, wisdom, knowledge, as well as material resources. If I give, I'm not going to go without. Listen to the words of Jesus in Luke 16, verses 9 through 12. Jesus said, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that is, by your material stuff. By the things that you have, Jesus said, make friends by the stuff you have. That when you fail, when it fails, when you are unemployed, when your bank account goes belly up, when the stock market crashes and you lose even your shirt, when all of your material resources run out, when it fails, they will receive you into your everlasting home. They'll take care of you. Why? Because you took care of them. Jesus is basically saying, with whatever you have, make friends with whatever you have. So that if there ever comes a time when what you have is gone, then those individuals will come to your aid also. If I give, I'm not going to go without. Jesus goes on to say, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, the stuff, who will commit to your trust true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what belongs to another person, who will give you what you need? That's the law of reciprocity. And if that's not enough, then let's look at the practice of the first church. You're in Acts chapter 20. Let's turn left and go back to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verses 44 to 47. I'm almost done here. Y'all hang on. The soup's on, and we'll get to it in just a moment. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 to 47. The day of Pentecost has come. Jesus has been risen from the dead. The Holy Spirit has come upon the apostles, just as Jesus had promised. They were in the upper room. The Holy Spirit came and filled them. Peter gets up and preaches. Thousands of people are in Jerusalem to celebrate Passover. And he begins to preach Jesus Christ. And he begins to tell people the good news of the gospel that Jesus died to save their souls. And as a result of his preaching, 3,000 people were saved and came into the fellowship that day. One day, mind you. It'll take some churches an entire lifetime to reach 3,000 people. It took Peter 1 hour to reach 3,000 people for Jesus. And all of these folks came in. But look what Dr. Luke writes in Acts 2, 44 to 47. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now let's back away from a minute. Let me explain to you what's going on here. 3,000 people were saved on the day of Pentecost. Not all of those people who were saved were rich folk. There were a whole passful of folks who came into the kingdom of God that day who were poor, who were outcast, who were sick, who had no jobs, who had no homes, who had no families, who had no health, who had no means. There were a whole slew of folks who came in to the church that day who had no resources or barely enough resources to live on, let alone give to the work of ministry. And dear friends, there's a lot of folks in the churches today who are in the same boat, amen? Not everybody who comes to faith in Jesus Christ has got a well-padded bank account. Not everybody who comes to faith in Jesus Christ lives on Silk Stocking Lane. Not everybody who comes to faith in Jesus Christ drives a Rolls Royce or wears Armani suits. Listen, dear friends, there are a whole host of folk who come to faith in Jesus Christ who are poor, who are outcast, who have nothing to speak of that they could say they own at all in this life. But it doesn't matter. The gospel of Jesus Christ reaches the soul of every human being who understands that they have a need for a Savior. Amen. And that goes to the rich as well as to the poor. It goes to the educated as well as the ignorant. It goes to the white as well as the black. It goes to the English speaking as well as the non-English speaking. It goes to the man or the woman or the boy or girl. It goes to every individual who senses the need of their soul for a Savior. And like Phil said at the offertory, you come to the Lord as you are. You come to the Lord as a child. You let the Lord do what the Lord does best in your life. Clean you up, strengthen you up, dress you up, provide for you, fill you up, and give you everything that you need to be a child of God. There were a whole passel of folks who came to the church that day who were beat up, burned up, bruised and battered. But they came to faith in Jesus Christ. They had little to live on, and they had less to give to the work of the ministry. But I would also have you note, dear friends, according to Acts chapter 2, there were some in that church who did have means. There were some in the church that day who came to faith in Christ that did have bank accounts, they did have homes, they did have properties and businesses and resources, just like some do in the church today. And it says here that these individuals sold what excesses they had and gave to those who were in need. And they didn't do it because the pastor browbeat them, the pastor wrestled with them, gripped them around the neck and choked them, you got to give, you got to give. They gave out of a deep sense of love for the Lord and love for their fellow man. They gave out of the joy of their heart, not by compulsion, they gave by compassion. They didn't give because they were forced to. They gave because faith compelled them to. The early church was marked with the generosity of money and food and material possessions, but not just those things. The early church was also marked by a generosity of encouragement and fellowship and love. You know, dear friends, sometimes what a person needs is not the 50 bucks you have in your pocket. What they need is somebody to listen to them. As they open up their heart and as they begin to share the disappointments of their life. Sometimes what a person is looking for is not your car so that they can have a means of transportation. They're looking for somebody who's willing to sit down with them and put an arm around them and pray with them because their heart is broken over things that have transpired in their lives. We have this warped sense that stewardship has everything to do with what I have. In reality, dear friends, it's not what you have that God is interested in. He just wants to know, are you faithful in everything that He's laid in your lap? Are you willing to go to a person who's broken and administer some healing? Are you willing to go to a person who is alone and befriend them? Are you willing to go to a person who needs fellowship and just sit and pray with them and talk with them and fellowship with them? Are you willing to go to somebody who just needs a friend in their life, someone to talk to, someone to pray with, someone to unload their concerns and their burdens on? Sometimes that's all folks need. That's stewardship also. Well, here the church was marked by not just the selling of properties and giving to the poor, but also by lending a hand, ministering, praying, encouraging, strengthening, counseling. And they rejoiced to give it. And as they rejoiced in the giving, God rejoiced in the blessing. Don't miss that. Look at the last verse. And the Lord added to the church. Huh? Huh? Why did the Lord add to the church? Because the church lovingly, joyfully, and freely gave to each other. God could trust the church because the church had proven faithful to the Lord God. Now listen, He enlarged them. He made them full and He satisfied their souls. Listen, dear friends, there is gratification in knowing that I've helped fill a need. Amen. There is peace in knowing that I have obeyed the Lord in my stewardship. There's excitement in realizing that I've extended the kingdom of Christ. There is satisfaction in knowing that I've honored the Lord before others in my giving. There is contentment in knowing that I have used what I have wisely. There is humility in knowing that through my stewardship, I am becoming more and more like Jesus. There is anticipation in knowing that God is going to take what I give. He's going to bless it. He's going to multiply it and use it to His honor and glory. There's pride in knowing that God finds me faithful in all that He's blessed me with. There's a sense of awe in knowing that I have been blessed and been a blessing to someone else. And there is joy in knowing that I am storing up treasures in heaven. And you can't buy any of that. These are the blessings that God brings into the life of the faithful steward. One final thing. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And Jesus knew this principle very, very well. Listen to me. Listen to me. The scripture says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. That as Christians we're to be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, dear friend. Jesus knew your need. He knew my need for salvation. And He was not content to stay enthroned in heaven and looking down upon a poor, pitiful human race and saying, well, you know, y'all screwed up. That's y'all's fault. It's that trap door those guys built. I'm on to them. God did not sit in heaven and said, y'all made your bed, now lie in it. Y'all deserved hell because you've disobeyed me. You've ruined your lives because you've followed the things that you wanted to do, not the things that I want. No. God loved us and sent His Son. For God so loved the world, He gave. He gave His only begotten Son to die upon a cross. And I want us to note something. In Hebrews chapter 12 it says, for the joy that was set before Him. Jesus looked forward to the cross. Jesus desired to go to the cross. Jesus wanted to go to the cross. Why? Because through the cross, through His death, through His sacrificial shedding of blood, your soul and my soul will be saved. He did it for us. He didn't do it for Himself. He didn't do it for the angels in glory. He didn't even do it for the Father. He did it for you. He did it for me. If there was ever a steward in all of Scripture, Jesus is the epitome of stewardship, who was poor in every aspect of human life, but He gave His life so that we who were truly destitute might have the riches of the glory of God in Him. And all He asks us to do is to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him who is our reasonable worship. Live for Jesus so that others might see Jesus in your living and be drawn to Him, be saved by Him, enter into the kingdom through Him. That's stewardship, dear friend. And the blessings that will come into your life cannot be measured by dollars and cents. They cannot be balanced on the books of an accountant. But they will meet you in glory in the faces that you will see around the throne of individuals who came to faith in Jesus Christ because of your stewardship. Father in heaven, thank You for what You teach us in Your Word. And oh God, I pray that You will help us again and again and again to remember, Lord God, stewardship is not about what I have in my pocket. It's about who I have in my heart. It's not about unfolding some greenbacks and giving it into an individual's hand who might be out there begging on the street corner. It's about being able to come up to an individual and say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give to You in the name of Jesus. Be filled. Be healed. Be satisfied. Be saved. Father, if we could just get that through our head, then we wouldn't have a problem with our heart. If we could just get that through our heart, we wouldn't have a problem with our hands. So, Father, as we continue to reflect upon this doctrine of stewardship, remind us, Lord God, it's about life and it's about living. It's about investing life in other people so that they might have life in Jesus as we have life in Jesus. Now, Father, there may be someone here today who doesn't have life in Jesus today. They've never confessed faith in Christ Jesus. They've never surrendered their life to the Lord. They have never come and declared that they desire to be a follower of the Savior. But today, O Lord, as your Spirit draws them, I ask, Father, that you will give them the unction of your Holy Spirit to step out and to come and to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, whom to know is life everlasting, full and free. And for those, Lord God, who may have already been saved, but they have never publicly committed their life to Christ, they've never publicly dedicated their life to Jesus through baptism, I pray that they will come and do likewise. And those, Father, who are out on the fringes, who've been, you know, just kind of piddling around and goofing off and wasting time, living out in the world and kind of rocking on the fence, Lord God, as to whether or not they're really going to be a Christian or not, I pray, Lord, today they'll do as Joshua has said, make up their mind. Make up their mind who they're going to serve. If it's going to be the gods of the world, then go and serve the gods of the world. But if it's going to be the Lord, then come and commit today to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But to make the decision to get on board with the kingdom train. Father, if there are those who are looking for a church home, we're not the best in the world. But Father, we love you and we love people. And if they have felt and sensed the Spirit of God moving them to this local church, then Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will move upon them to come as candidates for membership. Maybe there just needs to be some folks who need to come and pray. They just need to kneel at the altar and give it up to the Lord. And Father, you move upon them to do that also. We give this time to you. And I ask, Father, that you will be the Lord of every decision that is made. To the honor of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Stand with me. David is going to lead us as we sing this invitation hymn. Whatever decision you need to make, you make it right now as we sing. David.
Wash away all the sin that's in my life.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.